If you have a book of praise, please turn with me to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 49, for our confessional reading this afternoon. And this Lord's Day, which can be found on page 562, asks the question, what is the third petition of the Lord's Prayer that he taught to his disciples? And the answer is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the Catechism gives this explanation or expansion on that, saying, grant that we and all men may deny our own will and without any murmuring obey your will, for it alone is good. Grant also that everyone may carry out the duties of his office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. So this third petition, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which is found in our Bibles in Matthew 6, the second part of verse 10, is the text for the sermon this afternoon. And in connection with that, I would like to read with you from several shorter passages, first of all from Matthew and then from John. So first from Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, the verses 36 to 42. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Let's turn now to the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 27. John 12, verse 27 to 32. Now Jesus says here, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice from heaven came. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And then we turn ahead to chapter 17, verse 1 through 5. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And then lastly, John chapter 19, verse 28 to 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So far, our reading from God's word. Beloved in Jesus Christ, what do you understand to be God's will? What is the will of God? You may not remember, but twice in our series of sermons on the Lord's Prayer already, we've heard the Apostle Paul speak on this matter in his first letter to the Thessalonians, when he addressed them and all Christians with these words, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 to 18. So here the apostle sandwiches sustained prayer between persistent rejoicing and patient thanksgiving. And he tells us that this is God's will for the Christian. Is that simple? If you are in Christ, God's will for you in every circumstance is that you may walk before him with unlimited thanks and prayer and rejoicing. Because in Christ Jesus, he has done everything necessary to make that a possibility and a reality for us. Well, if this is God's will as it pertains to us who are in Christ, how does Christ himself stand in relation to God's will? And what about the rest of the world, those who are outside of Christ? Where do they stand in relation to God's will? Well, let's consider what God has revealed to us about his will in the gospel of his Son, as we consider this afternoon what it means for us to pray, your will be done. What it means for us to pray this as disciples of Jesus who live between the resurrection and the return of our Savior to accomplish his Father's will on earth as in heaven. I may preach the message of the gospel to you this afternoon with this theme, child of God, when you pray, pray for the accomplishing of the Father's will. And as with the sermon last Sunday afternoon, the one that we started a little bit later than we would have wanted to, as last time, we will consider this from the three perspectives that are open to us by the gospel. And those three perspectives are, first, looking backward to the gospel itself. Second, looking upward to the risen Christ for his application of the gospel by his Spirit in our hearts. And third, looking forward to the return of Christ for the final unveiling of what he has achieved for us in the gospel. Well, may God bless the preaching of his word for the conversion of our hearts and lives and for the honoring of his name. Now, as with the other petitions of the Lord's Prayer, so also with this third petition, Jesus first taught his disciples to pray in this manner prior to the decisive events of his death and resurrection. This is perhaps especially significant with respect to this third petition, "Your will be done." Because from one perspective, this petition has already been answered precisely by Jesus' death and resurrection. You see, this is precisely the reason why the Son of God came down from heaven, became a human like us, and an atoning sacrifice for us, so that God's will would be worked out and accomplished on earth as it had been designed and planned in heaven. Now, there's different senses in which Scripture speaks about the will of God. One of those ways you find in Matthew 7, verse 21, where Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does," that is, obeys, "the will of my Father in heaven." And you have something similar in Matthew 12, verse 50. "Whoever does," that is, obeys, "the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And both of those examples, doing the Father's will, is evidently about practical obedience to what we might call God's moral will, his revelation in his word of the kind of behavior that is pleasing in his sight when it flows from a pure heart of love for him. And this is perhaps how many people typically think of God's will when it comes to the third petition, "Your will be done." We think of obedience to God's moral will. We pray that God will help us to obey him better. And as such, this is a good thing to pray for, since true obedience to God is not something we are capable of in ourselves. And so we need to ask God for help. And yet, this was not what Jesus was telling his disciples to pray for in the third petition. Such obedience can legitimately be considered as a corollary or effect of this petition, but it's not the main thing that Jesus is teaching us to pray. So what is the main thing that Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray for with this petition? Well, in short, he was teaching them to pray for the fulfillment of the gospel, and only thus for the fulfillment of the law, the commandments. And that this is the case is evident from the exact parallel between the words of this petition and our Lord's prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane that we read together, when Jesus prayed, "Your will be done." For those of you who maybe know the Lord's Prayer in the Dutch language, it's the difference between "U wil zij gedaan" and "U wil geschieden." For those of us who know English, that's something like the difference between "Your will be obeyed" and "Your will be accomplished," or "Your will happen." Both of those are legitimately translated as "Your will be done," but there's different ways in which it's used in the Bible. So there's a very good reason that Jesus prayed, "Your will be done," and taught his disciples and us to do the same. This was so that both they and we would recognize, once he had gone to the cross and cried out, "It is finished, it is done," that none of our efforts can accomplish God's will. But only Jesus can. Because apart from our inability as sinners to achieve it in the first place, our obedience to God's moral will, obedience to the commandments of God's law, is not even an end in itself. And that's besides the fact that we can't obey it. God's moral will, his commandments, his law, obedience to that law, it's not an end in itself. Rather, God's moral will, as reflected in the law, is subservient to the will of God for our fellowship with him. We saw that this morning, didn't we? It's not just about obeying or doing the right things or knowing the right things. It's about having a relationship, fellowship with God. That is God's will. And the commandments come in as a servant to that. That's their rightful place. So let me try to put this in a way that the children can hopefully understand. Children, God doesn't want you just to obey Him. He wants you to love Him. And to help you to love Him. He hasn't just given us rules so that we can be His slaves. He's given us His Son, Jesus, so we can be His sons and daughters. That's why God sent His Son Jesus into this world, because God wants you and me to know and love Him, not just as a master, but especially as a loving and generous Father. That's why God's Son Jesus became a human being like you and me, to love God with all His heart, and yet to have God punish Him. Not because of anything He did wrong, but because of everything that we have done wrong. That is His love. And this was God's will. And Jesus made it happen. He showed us the love of God the Father, and He opened up the way for us to love Him in response to His love, as His dearly loved children. And that way by which we're enabled to love God as our Father is by hearing and believing again and again the good news that the Bible tells us about who Jesus is and what He has done to accomplish God's will for our adoption as His children. For the eternal life of knowing God as our Father through Jesus Christ. For the abundant joy of sharing in the love of the Father and the Son for each other. So, child of God, when you pray, pray looking upward. Or when you pray looking upward and forward for the accomplishing of God's will in the present and the future, remember first of all to look backward to the cross and resurrection of Jesus, through which God's will has already been accomplished for us. Remember that Jesus lifted up this same prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane on the way to the cross, not merely as our example, but chiefly as our surety and Savior. Remember that it was as the Lamb of God that He offered Himself up as the sacrifice for our sins and imperfections, and that thus the will of God for our redemption was accomplished once and for all time. As Jesus Himself said as He laid down His life, "It is finished." Let none of us then dream of adding to the finished work of Christ by our efforts to keep God's commandments. Let us instead turn our eyes to the One who has fulfilled those commandments, as the One to whose righteousness they pointed all along. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Romans 3, verse 22. For Christ is the end of the law, the goal of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes. Romans 10, verse 4. Not for those who seek this righteousness by their own best efforts. So this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. That you would seek and find all your righteousness, all the basis for your relationship with God in Christ alone. For it's as you look to Christ, as you live by faith in Him, that in the words of Romans 8, verse 4, the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the works of the flesh, but according to the grace of Christ's indwelling Spirit. And this brings us now to our second point. Pray looking upward for the grace of Christ's Spirit. The fact that for all of us who are in Christ, the Father's will has been accomplished for us in Jesus' death and resurrection. This means that we don't have to work for our salvation as if we could earn it. Rather, by the gospel, we are called to work out the salvation that Christ has earned for us. And this is how God's will is being accomplished within us, as the Holy Spirit unites us more and more to our risen and reigning Savior. You see, the point is this. Because Jesus has already accomplished God's will for us in the gospel, the will of God is now fulfilled in us as we believe this gospel, and as our lives become shaped by this gospel more and more. The Apostle Paul puts it even more personally in terms of conformity to Christ, likeness to Christ. God's will is fulfilled in us as our hearts grow closer to Christ and His heart. Let me give a couple of examples from Paul's letters that point to this personal communion in Christ. Consider Galatians 4, verse 19, where he speaks of his longing that Christ may be formed in them. This is striking language. He says, "My little children, I am in the anguish of childbirth for you," that is, as their minister, "until Christ is formed in you." That's what he says. And this lines up closely with what Paul says of himself a little earlier in Galatians 2, verse 20, when he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." And similarly, he exhorts the believers of the Colossian church, "Set your minds on things above, where Christ, who is your life, is." And other examples could be given. But the point is this: the life of the Christian comes from the Christ who lives. The living Christ is the Christian's life. And that has tremendous implications for how we who are in Christ understand our relationship to death. But it also has tremendous implications for how we relate to the things of this present world in which we're living as strangers and exiles. But is this how we are living? Are we living in a way that is consistent with the reality that our life as those in Christ, though it is to be lived on this earth, yet it is not to be found on this earth below, but in heaven above, where Christ is? Are we so heavenly minded that we can truly say with Paul, "To me to live is Christ, and to die is gain"? Is that your conviction? Or are there still aspects of this present life that your heart clings to more tightly, or perhaps just as tightly, as to Christ Himself? Again, are we living in a way that lines up with the reality that our citizenship as Christians is in heaven, and our time on this earth is spent as exiles, refugees, if you will, from our true home? Or have we become too much at home in this world, that we've become confused about what it really means to belong to the risen and reigning Lord Jesus? Are our lives as Christians, and is our life as the Church of Christ, truly shaped by our identity in Christ? These are questions that each of us has to answer for ourselves in the presence of our God. But I'm certain that for none of us does our lived out reality match up perfectly to our identity in Christ. And this is why it's so essential for our growth in Christ that we are continually reminded of who we are in Him. So that the more we look up to Him by faith in the gospel, the more our hearts are renewed and the more our lives are transformed from the inside out. This gets at the heart of what it really means to be a Christian, a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, in Christ. If you really believe that your life is in Christ, and you have to believe that to be a Christian, then your life in this world is going to be marked by a struggle to make that life in Christ your own. As the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3 about his pursuit of knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection, he says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." Let all of us who are in Christ, whom Christ has made his own at the price of his precious blood, let us lay aside everything that ties us to this world. And let us press on to make Christ our everything. May each of us learn to say with the Apostle Paul, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." Brothers and sisters, this is how God our Father is pleased to bring his will to fulfillment in us by the ministry of his Holy Spirit. God's will is fulfilled in us as we look up by faith to our risen and reigning Lord Jesus and learn to treasure him above all else, above pleasure and prosperity, above comfort and ease, above health and healing. And even, as our Lord Jesus himself said, above parents, children, spouses, and siblings. Well, if this is God's will, that his children treasure Christ above all else, doesn't it make sense from this perspective, as much as it doesn't make sense from ours, that our loving Father so often takes away or withholds from his children the very things or people that we most hold dear? And doesn't this perspective add depth to our prayers for the accomplishing of our Father's will? So, child of God, when you pray, pray looking upward to Christ for the accomplishing of the Father's will within your heart by his Spirit. And then finally, in the third place, pray looking forward to Christ's return. The Father's will was accomplished for us in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. It is being accomplished within us as we are united more and more to our risen and reigning Savior by his Spirit and by our faith. And looking forward to the future, the Father's will is yet to be accomplished with final fullness when Christ returns to complete the work which God has planned for him. What is included in that final work? Well, in short, the final judgment of the living and the dead, the final renovation, renewal of the heavens and the earth, and the final glorification of his saints, of believers. One of the questions we asked at the beginning of this sermon was, where do those who are strangers to Christ or enemies of the gospel, where do those who are not in Christ stand in relation to God's will? Well, the clear answer of the scriptures is that as long as they do not turn from their way of rebellion and embrace Jesus Christ as offered in the gospel, they stand among those who will be condemned in the final judgment. Just as surely as they will be saved from the wrath to come and be numbered among the justified if before it is too late they do turn and believe in Christ. So if you're listening right now, this afternoon, and you are persisting in a pattern of rebellion against God, I warn you in the name of the judge of all the earth, that unless you turn and believe in the Savior who has been proclaimed to you today, the righteous anger of God remains on you, and you will face its full force when the time comes. So turn to Christ while there is still time. Repeated testimony of the scriptures is that the final day is coming soon. The final verses of the Bible repeat it once more. The risen and reigning Lord Jesus himself says, "Surely I am coming soon." Well, let us then, who have trusted in him, who now find our life in him, and who in hope long for his appearing, let us give expression to our hope and love by rejoicing always, by giving thanks in all circumstances, and by praying without ceasing for the accomplishing of God's will in its final fullness, when once again, and this time to stay, heaven will come down to earth in the person of Jesus. Then will this prayer be answered in final fullness. Your will be done, accomplished, and fulfilled on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Let's now sing in response from hymn 42, the stanzas 1, 2,